John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. If you're using one of the Blue Pew Bibles, it's on page 886, and I would like for you to turn with me there. Last week, Paul opened up verses 1, 2, and 3 to us, and today he's going to carry on down to 13. But we'll back up and read 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use this time for your glory, that your servant Paul would speak your truth into our hearts. God, we came here this morning to hear from you, and we pray that you would use Paul, that you would use him to speak. Lord, the words that you have put upon his heart as he studied this week, we pray they would become alive in our hearts, that you would reveal yourself to us, and that our lives would be changed by what you teach us about yourself today. So use this time for your glory, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.
So we are looking again in John chapter 1 in our Advent series, dealing here with what John says about Jesus. And last week what we did is that we looked at the first three verses, and my main reason for focusing on those three verses was to challenge us all to look at the Christmas story from a different perspective, from, I think, a more biblical perspective, which is that the child who was born in a manger is the eternal God. He's the creator. He is the one who astonishingly is the one that creates the animals, creates the earth, creates the materials out of which the manger is made. And mangers, by the way, were not made out of wood. Usually back in the ancient world, they were made out of stone. Okay? A hollowed out stone. Creates all of the things that are around him, including the people, the sinners that put him to death. There's the context for Christmas. There's the context for the miracle of the incarnation of the Christ child. That it is indeed the eternal God. And, you know, is this a fiction that Christians believe? Or is it a wonderful truth? Something that's so much greater than the world. Something that's so much greater than our everyday run-of-the-mill truths. Because it is become part of our reality here because of the sin and the darkness that lies upon human life. That is the reason, the cause of the Word becoming flesh, as Steve will be bringing to us next week. My purpose this week is to continue in this passage, to take us up to verse 13, and to focus on what the Apostle John talks about here in using the kind of terminology that he does. He particularly speaks about two words, well, three words, life, light, and darkness. Life, light, and darkness. And I've entitled this The Light in the Darkness, because the light in the darkness is the picture that John uses of the arrival, the coming into the world of Jesus, its creator and its savior, its Lord. And yet there is this strange occurrence where the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, depending on your translation, and I'll explain the translation in a minute, seeks to overcome it, but can't overcome it, or doesn't comprehend it. And later on in verses 10 and 11, we see this ignorance exemplified in the fact that the world was made by him, and yet the world did not know him. What is wrong then with the world? What is wrong with a humanity, because that's what it's talking about here, the humanity that can't see the light when it comes? Elsewhere, Jesus says that let your eye be full of light, because if your eye is full of darkness, your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great will that darkness be? And here we are, we're in a world that willfully ignores its creator. And in willfully ignoring its creator, it tells itself another story. An unbelievable story, an utterly unbelievable story, but one that the world would prefer to believe. I say story, but it's stories. The stories are the religions of the world. They feed the religious nature of man, but they tell man that there is a reward for being a certain kind of person, a certain kind of devotee. And behind that story is the fact that we're not sinners when we come into the world. We don't have a problem with what the Bible calls, or what theologians call, original sin, which is that we're born sinners. That's why we go wrong. It's attached to us at birth. In sin, David said, did my mother conceive me? And if it's true that we're not sinners, that our problem isn't sin in our very fabric and in our being, then our problem is probably something that we can do something about. It's probably something like ignorance, or it's probably something like, not having the right pathway explained to us. And so these different views, they give us things to do, works. And if we do these deeds, these works, we follow these particular maxims, then lo and behold, hopefully we find salvation, or something like salvation, what we're supposed to be. Or there's the fiction, and these are all fictions, because they don't provide any real explanation of what we're here for, what, you know, we experience in life. The fiction that we're just elevated pond slime. It just happened to be that over a process of time, our molecules came together and pow, here we are. We just happen to be this way. There's no purpose. There's nothing that formed us that made it that so that it had to be this way. We just turned out this way by happenstance. And if that's the case, we can write our own salvation stories. In fact, we can become our own saviors. Anything but the fact that we're created by the one God and we're fallen, and this God has come to the rescue and done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and done it at a great price, and done it before witnesses, and proclaimed it throughout history now for 2,000 years in the, by far, the best-selling book ever. It's still the best-selling book in the world. People say, well, Chairman Mao's book in the old China, that outsold the Bible in China. It didn't outsell the Bible. Just that you had to have it, otherwise you'd die. But when people have been free to buy a book, they have bought more Bibles than any other book. But have they paid attention to it? Have they paid attention to this truth that the world is in darkness and light has come? And if the light has come and shone in the darkness, it should be very easy to find. We put lights in dark rooms so that we don't stumble around in them. We flick the light switch and all of a sudden, that which was dark is now easily discerned. God has sent the light into the world so that when we believe in Him, all of a sudden that which was dark or obscure or uncertain or purposeless or meaningless, all of a sudden now it has meaning and purpose and explanation. And yet this passage reports this. It says in verse 4, in Him, this word that came into the world, was life, and the life was the light of men. Life and light. We see this in verse 9 too. Do you see? The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light. Not just a light. The light has arrived. And this light is the light and the life of men, generally speaking. Now, you would all understand that we all need life, yes? We need life. We don't have life, then we don't breathe, we don't see, we don't think, we don't eat, we don't interact, we don't speak, we do nothing. We decay. But John here says not only is this Christ, this one who comes into the world, not only is he the one that gives life to everybody, but he gives light to everyone. And we need light as much as we need life. But then here comes the great contradiction. We take the life, but we don't take the light. We live out the gift of life, but we ignore the gift of light. We ignore the light that came into the world. But the life is given by the light. I know that John uses this kind of abstract terminology, and it might sound a bit strange to us, but it's vivid language, isn't it? I mean, the one who gives us the purpose, the logos, yes? Meaning, purpose, word, the explanation, it's him. He is the one who gives us life, and he's the one who gives us light. And yet, it says here, the darkness, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, or the darkness has not comprehended it. You say, well, why is there two different translations here? Your translation says overcome. Maybe if you've got a different translation, my translation, you would say, says, hasn't discerned it. Or understood it. It's because the Greek word that John uses here can bespeak both things. Whether you grasp something or not. Now, grasp it to overcome it and to overpower it, or grasp it to comprehend it. Do you see? And it's the context that gives us the meaning. Now, it is very probable, because this is what John does, that there is a double meaning, because John likes to use double meanings in the words that he selects. So let's just go with a double meaning here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's take that perspective for a minute. What does that mean? What can that mean? It means the light has come, the light has shone, and the light still shines. Why does the light still shine? Because the darkness has not been able to overcome it. That's good news, in and of itself. The world hates Christ. And the world hates Christians. And the world hates that book and all that it stands for. It hates the truth of God. But it cannot overcome the light, once the light has come into the world. You see? With all of its efforts, all of its struggles, the world cannot overcome what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas, it's an opportunity. I know it's not in the Bible. Okay? And I know that it's nice to put up Christmas trees and lights, and that's fine, that's great, I love this. I encourage this. But the witness that Christmas can be should always be taken advantage of by Christians. Why? Because there's a chance for the light to shine in the darkness that little bit brighter. But then it can also mean, this Greek word that's used, that the darkness has not comprehended or understood, grasped in the mind, the light. That's a very, very condemning statement. And John will go on to repeat that thought later on. But just think about that understanding of the verse. That would mean that the darkness is so committed to its own being, its own state of being in the darkness, that it does not want to think about, does not want to give any time to the light that it knows is there. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3. Look at John 3:19 with me quickly. He says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their works were evil. Why were their works evil? The works are evil because their hearts are evil. Now, light has come into the world, but people, you see, the darkness loves being in the darkness, and therefore does not want to comprehend the light. Folks, people know, by and large, even in pagan America today, people have heard of Jesus. People have heard of the Bible. People know there's a church on their street corner. And some of those churches are evangelical churches. And yet, people are content, so they think, in ignoring everything about this person. They will want to know about all of their celebrities and all their personalities. They will want to know about their historical heroes of the past. They will want to align themselves with certain stars and starlets and political figures in the past. They will have their Che Guevara t-shirt on. Or their John Lennon t-shirt. Or whatever. And these people will not want to know anything about this person, Jesus. Other than they don't want to believe that stuff. It's always been that way. Don't think it's a modern thing. That's what John was putting up with. That's what John observed. People were in darkness, and they didn't want to know anything about the light. They knew the light was there. In fact, it is impossible, the Bible teaches, Romans 1 and other places, it is impossible for anyone not to know the light's there. I'll give you two reasons. Two. The first reason is that without the reality of the truth of God, you actually can't make sense of anything in life. Okay? But that's you just have to take it for me. You take God out, you try and make sense of your life. You try and make sense of good or even evil. You try and make sense of truth or justice. Okay? Try and define it. You know what you'll end up doing? You'll end up defining it in accordance with what most people think. It will be just counting noses. Oh, okay, so these people over there think that's good, so that must be what good is. Trouble is, people change in their views and their opinions. People used to think, in one country in Europe, not too long ago, that it was all right to put Jews in cattle vans and ship them off to concentration camps. They were okay with that. Anyway, just try that. The second thing is right in our text. And that is, he's the light. He's their life. They can't run from him. In fact, look. It says here, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone. Everyone. The gas, if you like, that's keeping people running and keeping people doing what they're doing in this world is provided from heaven. And people use it to go to hell with. Why? Because they ignore the giver. They ignore the light. They ignore the one who gave them life. This is what John is telling us here. The darkness is powerful. This is my next point. The darkness is powerful. And yet the darkness cannot overcome it. Look at verses 10 and 11 here. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Let's look at these verses here in a bit more detail. Let's look at the first two clauses of verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, or by him. What's it saying? It's saying that the Creator came into his own creation, yes? The Creator came into his own creation. Now, when Jesus came into his own creation, did he do anything to show that maybe there was something different about him? Did he do things like raise people from the dead and give people sight and give people, you know, the ability to speak and fix crooked and broken limbs and cleanse lepers? Did he heal people with a word? Did he stop the wind and the waves from blowing just by telling them to be quiet? Who is he? Oh, there he is. He looks just like one of us. But you see, he's the Creator come into his world, and therefore he has total power over his creation. That warped and twisted and corrupted creation, yes, because of Satan and because of sin. But he has absolute power in it. So he's in the world, the world's made by him, but here's this contradiction. The world did not know him. Jesus says, look, if believe the works, if you don't believe my words, believe what I do. So John, in his gospel, he gives us 8 signs as an example of what Jesus did so that we would believe. But the darkness doesn't want to comprehend. And this darkness is even in his own people, the Jewish race. He came to his own, and his own people, Israel, did not receive him. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Jewish Christ. He is the King. He is the promised seed. The Son of David. And yet they didn't receive him. It doesn't say here that they did not know. If you read the Gospels carefully, you will see that the Jewish leaders knew who he was. They knew who he was. But you see, they had their positions to protect. They had their religion to hold on to. And they couldn't allow the Creator to come into his own world and tell them what the truth was, and that they'd got it wrong. There's a point in Matthew 26 there, that it's pretty obvious that Caiaphas knows who he is. You say, well, why would somebody do that? Well, for the reason that people do things like that. They don't like what the truth is, and so they persuade themselves that they're okay believing what they believe. And then they turn against the truth. The darkness is powerful, folks. Unbelief is powerful. People really don't want to believe that there really is a God. People don't want to believe that that God came into the world. And they certainly don't want to believe that he died for their sins. And that they are therefore under obligation to believe in him if they are to have salvation. They would much rather put that to one side. Maybe put it on a few Christmas cards and what have you, but put it to one side as far as their own personal lives are concerned and satisfy themselves with the fact that they're good people, and when their life comes to an end, either they just become worm food, or that if there's a God, that he's just like them. And he thinks that they're a nice chap and they'll be okay. That's a nice story to tell yourself, apart from the fact that looming behind all of that is this harsh truth, that a person who does that is avoiding the light they know that's there. Do you see? But they just don't want to see it. That's the condemnation. The ignorance of people is willful, folks. Do not think that it's out of not knowing that people don't believe in God and don't believe in Jesus. It's because they do not want to believe. Okay? Neither did you. Neither did I. And so it's by the grace of God, using the witness of his people, that people are brought to the truth. But it is by God. And this is what he goes on to say. To all who did receive him, verse 12, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then he says this in verse 13, who were born. And then he gives a couple of negatives. Okay? Not of blood. So they were not born of blood. They didn't become children of God by blood relationship. So just being a Jew, for example, in that bloodline does not make you saved. Now folks, I'm all for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and its covenant relationship with God. You won't find a stronger person than me in believing that Israel has a bright and glorious future. Okay? They will be saved. They will be regathered. They will be the head nation and not the tail. That's going to happen. Okay? Whether half of Christianity believes that or not, it's going to happen. Because God is as good as his word. But bloodline doesn't help you in this. They were born, he says, not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of the flesh. In other words, it wasn't screwing up your own will and in your own efforts trying to give yourself a relationship with God by agreeing with God and putting action behind that. So forming a religion or becoming a religious person, being as good a person as you can. That's the flesh. Nor of the will of man. Nobody decided. It's not by your decision, folks. It isn't by your decision that you become a child of God. But of God. In other words, take out the negatives in verse 13. They were born of God. Do you see that? By the will of God. Folks, you're born by the will of God. You become a son of God, a daughter of God, by the will of God. Do you understand that? That has to be the case because you were in darkness and you were in willful ignorance and you were part of the system that tries to overcome the light. But that can't. God has to do something in you. God has to reach out to you. God himself has to do something for you to become, to come out of darkness and into light. Now, my Calvinist friends would say what he has to do is that he has to actually regenerate you before you'll believe, and then you'll do that. That's not what the text is saying. Okay? But it is saying that God does have to do something. He has to convict you. He has to draw you. He has to do something. Because if he doesn't, you remain an enemy. Please don't think, folks, that you woke up one morning and all of a sudden you thought, oh, I'm going to believe in Jesus today. Or you were reading the Bible and, oh, okay, just by, under your own power, without the Holy Spirit, okay, you decide, oh, I'm going to become a Christian today. If you did, you're not a Christian now. If you came to Jesus that way, you didn't come to Jesus at all, I'm afraid. Because the only way you come to Jesus is through the Holy Spirit, using his word to bring you from darkness to light. Now, certainly, you play a part in that. Don't think there isn't an obligation. There is. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not want to see it. Yes? The darkness loved darkness, Jesus said. That's the problem. And if there's a person here today, we're coming up to Christmas time, and so we're talking about the incarnation of Jesus, we're talking about the baby that was born, and we're putting it in a bigger frame so that you can see that it's the eternal God that was born. It's the eternal God that died. It's the eternal God that now looks into your heart to see if you are a believer or not. And you remain in your unbelief. You have to understand that as far as the Word of God is concerned, you're in your unbelief because you want to be. Okay? You want to be. You know the light's there. You know the Creator's come into the world. You know He died on a cross for your sins. You know that the gospel is offered to you free of charge. All you need to believe is that you're a rotten sinner and He is the way of salvation. You believe in Him. His life is accredited to your account. Your dirty life and sinful life is accredited to His account. That's how He works. That's what the cross is about. And you do that, and you get the gift of eternal life. Salvation. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. You have to receive. The darkness has to receive the light. But when the darkness receives the light, what happens to the darkness? You see? And that's why, by the way, the church has to be the light. We do not, and we should not be like the world. We should not imitate the darkness to get the darkness in. Otherwise, our light gets filled with darkness because the darkness wants to overcome the light. We need to shine as the light. Okay? Which means we need to trust always in He who is the light, the true light, that lights everyone who comes into the world. Christmas is about life and light. And the life and the light is not, or are not, two different things. The life and the light is one person. One person who gives you the life and then offers you the light. And unless you have both, you are condemned. Unless you have both, you actually misuse the life that you've got. So trust He who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take Your word and apply it to every heart. Help us to see in a new way that Jesus is indeed the light of the world, as He says He is in this gospel. that he is, as Thomas at the end of the gospel proclaims him to be, my Lord and my God. And I pray, gracious Father, that if there are any who have not received him and therefore have not received the light, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that, Lord, that they would be born of God today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.